Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your mighty name. And Lord, your word is so powerful, and whether it goes out in person or by some other means or over the wireless or online or whatever, Lord, the power and the truth of it does not change. And so I thank you that you've enabled us to gather here tonight with a number of people in the same room, and yet we've got people from really in different parts of the world really here, Lord, and so thank you for that. And we just want to honor you now as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in the fifth chapter of Ephesians again tonight, and we are going to be talking about walking in light. We had walking in love last time, and now we are moving on to the next application of walking in light. And so I had some trouble finding a walking in light hymn. If any of you know one, you can hum it, because I don't have the words, but I just thought, well, I'm going to sing a song about Jesus. So, you know, when you don't know what else to sing about the most important one, that's Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Jesus, Messiah.
Messiah.
All right, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Amen to that, huh? Well, as we continue on tonight in chapter 5, could you give me a wave, Mitch? Can you hear me? See me? Can you see the notes? Well, last week we began chapter 5, and it was about walking, and we, just to read through the first 7 verses that we covered last week as a flow into tonight's study. First one was, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Very heavy verses there. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And that's where we ended last week. And we begin tonight now. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So the great instruction here continues in this little epistle. And those of you, just for review purposes, and some of you are new to the study, we had 3 chapters of all the blessings from God, all the spiritual blessings and all the things he's done for every believer. And that's always the order, basically, in the scripture. The doctrine or the truth is given to us first, and then having been given that, then we have a basis to follow it because we know it's true. We do it because we know it's true, not just because we're trying to build ourselves up and whip ourselves into obedience and do it because I got to do it. I know I got to do this. I don't know why, and I don't want to do it, but I got to do it. No, if you have the truth and you know how much the Lord has done for us and how very much he loves us and all the things he is asking us to do are for our good because of his love for us. It's not that we're satisfying him, although we are satisfying him anytime we're doing the right thing because he loves us so much. He doesn't want to see us suffer by doing something less than the best thing. So as we begin, verse 8 is, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. You remember in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we had, you were once in darkness, but God raised you up and gave you life, and really took us all the way and will take us all the way into eternity. But here it says, reminding us, reminding you means all of the believers. This is to the Ephesian Christians now. This is not to unbelievers of the writing of the epistle here, although there's applications for the unbelievers. But this is to the believers. You were once darkness. Now, an unbeliever, you're still in darkness. So it wasn't that. This is a believer, you were one time in darkness. All of us were in darkness at the beginning because we're all born of Adam. We're all born in sin. We're all separated from the Lord because of that. And the only way we can get right with the Lord, as you know, is to be born again, is to have the Spirit reborn. And so we see here that we're addressed here as you were once, or one time, you might say, once darkness, but now you are light. So get the picture. You were, now you are. And those are two totally dramatic, different yous. One you is dead spiritually, has no comprehension of anything to do with the Holy Spirit, is foolishness. The other now has been enlightened spiritually. You have a value of the soul. You have the concept of eternity. You have the Holy Spirit working in you, revealing all the spiritual truths to you. Now, on the other hand, the brain is still working. Einstein is still one of the smartest men that ever lived. But Einstein, I don't believe, was filled with the Spirit. Only the Lord knows. But if, assuming he wasn't, or whoever, you don't have to use him, just use the most brilliant men or women in the world, they can't understand any aspect of the Spirit whatsoever. So the intellect is there, but it's not hooked up with the Spirit, so to speak. And so an individual who is not even educated, maybe they haven't even been 1 year in school, but they're born again, Spirit-filled, they understand the things of the Spirit just as well as the one with 30 years of education being born again, because it doesn't have anything to do with your intellect. It's all because of the Spirit. And so we see here, then you were once darkness, but now you are light. So we see here, you were once darkness, but now you're in light. And the darkness, what is that? Just basically, it's the absence of light. Darkness, if you look in Webster's dictionary, it is all defined in terms of what it's not. It's not light, it's not this, it's not that, it's not anything else. And it even has in there that Satan is connected with darkness. I thought that was pretty good. So if you want to really get serious about your spiritual side, just go to the dictionary. Darkness is the absence of light, and it cannot commingle with light. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. So this is a type of salvation here. You're either saved or you're not saved. And one illustration that's been made is you're standing in line waiting for a bus, and the bus stops, the door is open, and a few people can get in, and you're getting closer in line to the door. And just as you're about to get in, you're the next one, and the door closes and the bus drives off. That's the picture of a believer who is close to believing but dies. They got close, but they didn't get in the bus. They didn't get saved. And they may have thought the right things, but they didn't actually receive Christ to give themselves over to Christ, to surrender to Christ, to repent of their sins and receive him. So they got left. So that's the kind of concept here. In darkness is unsaved, and saved is in the light. But the darkness affects more than just the spiritual lack of spirit. It affects your mind. It affects your heart. It affects your emotions. Darkness has a kind of a tragic effect of dragging down everybody because of the sin aspect to it, and the fact that if you're in darkness, your father is Satan, who is the father of deceit, the father of lies, the father of misery, the father of promises that can never deliver. And if you're saved, your father is the one who made you and everything that's in the universe. You're made in, all of us are made in the image of God, but only the ones who are born again are his children. Only ones who are born again will be with him where he is when we take our last breath. When you take your last breath without the Lord, you're still going to exist forever, but you can't call it living because it's just all, there's no good in it at all. And it's called eternal torment, and you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. So contrasting light with darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So well, now what do? You're to walk in the light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Our hearts have been made for light, and the light has been put into them. So now we're getting back to really what you would call a natural man in one way, if you call the natural man that of Adam before the fall. That's a very natural man. The man is free from sin at that point. The man is in harmony with God. The man is communicating with God. And he's as he naturally was created. But then sin came to the world, and now sin becomes a monstrosity of man. Because we're all born into it, and we all sin. But God sent his Son to pay the price of our sin and reestablish that relationship with us and reconcile us back to him. So we're to walk as the light has been put in us, and walking as children of light, we are not of darkness, but of light. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. I like the verse in the near the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor unto it. So we see now, walking as children of light, we realize the truth of what God has done for us, and then we apply it. Then we apply it. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the great high priestly prayer, Jesus praying to the Father in verse 17, 17th chapter of John, said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here, as being born again in the, as a child of light, walking in the light, we have the word of truth, and the truth comes to us, and we see it and understand it, and then we can apply it because we know it. And we're told to walk in love, we're told to walk in light, and now we're walking in light now. And now he puts a little parenthetical phrase in here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So now he's going to talk about the fruit of the light. That translation, the Spirit, could be the light of the Spirit. For the fruit of the light of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Or as it's translated here in the New King James, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So we have three godly characteristics here, which comes out of walking in light and having the light in your heart, called the fruit of the light, is in all what? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now those terms are often used in the Bible. Sometimes it's goodness and righteousness, sometimes it's righteousness and goodness. Here it's goodness and righteousness. As we look at those, it's good to kind of just understand what they are. Goodness, of course, is being good. Goodness is all the things that come with walking in the light. And it's that characteristic of God for what? God is good, right? We all know that. God is good. We're children of God, so we're to be good. It also has an aspect of benevolence to it. A good man is a balanced man, a man in whom everything works together, nobility and excellence. He thinks about love, beauty, and truth. He's concerned about others. He wants to right what is wrong. He's looking for opportunities to do this. It's in complete contrast to the unfruitful worker of darkness, which are self-centered and they're no value to anybody. And so we can certainly see those in the world today all around us, can't we? God is good to all, and the Christians in return should be good to all. Righteousness, what is it? Well, it is a little bit more of a legal aspect or a measuring aspect. If you wanted to measure the uprightness of a vertical wall, you would use a plumb line, hang this plumb down, and see if it was hanging straight, you know, or the wall slanted or not. It's kind of a measurement of straightness in that regard. That's a little bit kind of what righteousness is. You test the rightness of your life Is it in accordance with what the Lord would have you to do? Is it in accordance with the Ten Commandments as an example, which God gave us that as kind of a gauge of our righteousness, so to speak? So you want to be in conformity with what God has for you to do, not only in the letter of the law, really, but in the spirit of the law, which is really more important than the letter of the law. It's not a legal relationship. It's a loving relationship, but it has standards on it. As a loving relationship, I don't want to be killing people. I don't want to be robbing people. I want to be harming people. So I want to be living righteously, the right way, the right way. The characteristic of none of that is lawlessness. Now, we've got a good dose of lawlessness demonstrated to us over the last couple, 3 months, haven't we? See it over and over and over again. And it's all destructive, isn't it? There's no good that can come out of lawlessness. Never has been. And the absence of rules and authority always leads to lawlessness, because we will not behave ourselves without restraint. So when you take the restraint away, you have unbridled lawlessness, and it can lead to total lawlessness, which we call anarchy typically. That's where every man or woman, whatever, is out for themselves, and they don't do anything but destroy. And you see some nations completely given over to that at various times. So that's a common characteristic of the darkness, is this lawlessness. Paul said in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So that's the opposite of godliness and or goodness, and righteousness is the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. So that's where the wrath of God is going to be revealed against, and those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there, Romans 1:18 is a perfect example of definition of what we're talking about in the negative sense. That's what they're not. That's what we're not to be. So the absence of godliness is always followed by the absence of righteousness. We can't live rightly if we're living badly. It won't work. They don't go together that way. And truth is a most important, vital element for us all, isn't it? No deceit, no dishonesty, no hypocrisy, no pretense. Is your word good? Do people believe you? Are you truthful? Now, we see here all things in Ephesians 5:13, where we're coming to pretty soon, all things are exposed and made manifest or visible or revealed by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And so that'll be kind of a theme ongoing here as we go forward here tonight, because the light exposes the evil. The light exposes that which is in darkness. If you've ever gone into an unoccupied room or something for a long time, and you go in at night and you turn a light switch on, you may see cockroaches and everything else scattering all over the place, right? That's what the light does. It exposes them, doesn't it? Or, you know, when you were a little kid, maybe, I don't know, maybe you couldn't relate to this, but you guys could. If you're around a stream, you were always wet and you were always muddy, right? And you'd like to turn over these rocks, because you could turn over these rocks and then you'd see all kinds of critters and everything else run and scatter away because they got exposed, right? That's the same concept we have here. The light is exposing those things that are hidden, and typically things done in darkness are done in darkness for a reason, so they will be hidden. So we then have on into verse 10, "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth," parenthesis closed, and then back to the subject again, which we were just having before that parenthesis, "walk as children of light." And now we go on then to verse 10, which then says, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." So as we go through, we want to be filled with the light and have the light in our heart. And we want to have goodness, righteousness, and truth coming forth in terms of fruit of our lives. And then we want to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. They're very important. Is there anything that you want more than to be acceptable to the Lord? So every decision that you make, we should be praying about it. Lord, I want my decision to be yours. I want to be acceptable to you. A Christian has become light in his heart, light in the Lord, he now has a knowledge he never had before. And that's the difference between a good man and a Christian man. There are a lot of good people around that don't know the Lord. And you look at them from one standpoint and you say, well, they're just like a Christian. Look, they help everybody and they're doing everything else and all. But there's a big difference if there is not a being born again, because they are not operating under the power or the awareness of the Holy Spirit unless they're born again. So you look at some of the cults around, wonderful people. There's a lot of good Muslims out there. There's a lot of good Mormons out there, morality-wise. But they don't know the Lord, so they're missing that whole spiritual component. And you need that spiritual component if you're going to be his. You got to be born again. So a Christian has the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, which the non-Christian does not. Paul told the Corinthians, the second chapter, but the natural man, now here the natural man is not the man of Adam. This is the natural man who is not born again. The natural man does not, the unborn man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So as I mentioned earlier, a man can have great intellectual powers, tremendous IQ, and if he's not a Christian, he's totally ignorant of spiritual truths. He sees nothing in them, has no understanding of them. Now, as Christians, we're taught by the Spirit to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So that's what it's all about. We want to know who Christ is, and we want to be filled with the Spirit, and we want to be his. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The person who knows the Lord, who has the light of the Lord, he knows the way of salvation, you're to tell it to others. You're to tell it to others. They need to hear. One of the fellows in the class here tonight had a great account of a friend of his who does not know the Lord and just left a godly video lying on the table, and the man picked it up and got all interested in it and listened to it. And that's what we need to do. We don't have to beat people over the head necessarily with the gospel, trying to force it down them, but we want to make it available to them. And the strongest witness we have is our lives. Do people want what you have, what they see in you? Do they see Christ in you? If they see Christ in you, they will want what you have. But if they see a Pharisee in you, they'll just run away from you. They don't want to be around you. Now, when we think about this, our purpose here is that we're walking in the light and we have the access to the Spirit and we have the knowledge of all that God has done for us and the position that we have. Why didn't he take us to heaven now? Well, I mean, we don't ask God why, because there's no answer to why God questions. However, I believe that the Bible also teaches that we're here to be, Jesus said, you're to be a light to the world, right? You're not to hide yourself under a bushel. You're to be the light in the world, and we're to be a light until we're no longer here, right? So we see then that Jesus, even though he was perfectly holy and perfectly pure, he attracted sinners to him, because they saw that holiness was beautiful. And he was not critical or judgmental of them. He didn't approve their sin at all. He would never join in their sin at all. And that's why the Pharisees, they went bonkers over him. They couldn't understand him, because here he's eating with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, who were thought to be beyond. I mean, they were so bad. I mean, there's just no hope for them at all. And here Jesus Christ is with them. And they loved it. I mean, they loved him. That's what we want to see in a way that God is using us to be drawn to him. He is light in the Lord. The whole man is light in the Lord. As the apostle wrote it, Paul wrote it to the Romans, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And so we want to be doing what we've been taught in the Bible, obeying from the heart the sound words that we have learned and been saved. You know, we've had some great studies here in this little group over the last 7, 8 months, because we had the three epistles of John, which are hard to beat. And now we got the epistle of Ephesians, which is hard to beat. I mean, all the word is good. You can't find a bad part of the Bible, but there are some which are kind of the mountaintop experiences, and that's kind of where these epistles of John some of the Pauline, or all of the Pauline epistles are that way, in my opinion anyway. But we see here the relationship of the heart to these things is so important, and that heart fully filled with the power of the Spirit and with the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of the Word becomes light then in the Lord. It's a light in the Lord. Not speaking works necessarily, but fruit of the Spirit, again, in this context, fruit of the light of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So how is your fruit production? How many lives are you touching? How many lives will you touch tomorrow or later on today or wherever you are? Now, you're touching a lot more lives than you ever dream of, because, you know, how many times a week or maybe a month you run into people that say, oh, I saw you so-and-so, I saw you there. And you had no idea. Maybe you were in a place you'd never been before, or didn't know anybody there at all, and never saw one, but somebody saw you there, right? So people see you. And if you're going to places where you shouldn't go, they'll see you there too. And they'll go, what's he doing there? What's she doing there? They shouldn't be there, or whatever. We are that witness, and we want to be that witness. We want to find out, to prove, test what is acceptable unto the Lord. And again, that's something that fits in with these things. Now, we have a couple of verses here in Romans 12, which gives us a real clear example of what is acceptable unto the Lord. As the apostle is writing under the influence of the Spirit, I beseech you, or beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in both passages, the word finding out or test or prove occurs, and it's that of testing. If we're going to test the quality of silver or gold or something other, you test it with various tests and you find out what it is. That's what is being done here. We're being tested to see what we're really made of, it says you may test by renewing your mind, not the old mind, but the renewing of your mind, and not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove and again test what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's a great scripture there. That is fully, if you follow that scripture, that's fully acceptable unto the Lord here, in terms of right here where it says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's a text there that answers that question very well. The Christian is governed by the need to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And that proves that we are Christians, and that we are over and above that, discovering the will of the Lord, and over that we may please him. And that's what we want, don't we? We want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And how about your prayer life? You know, we have that promise there in 1 John, if we ask anything according to his will. You're pleasing the Lord when you're praying according to his will. And whatever his will for you in that prayer is, he will cause it to happen, because he wants that to happen much more than you want it to happen. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears the petitions, he will grant them to us. But how many of our prayers are not in accordance with his will? How many prayers are so self-centered it has nothing to do with God at all? I want this, I want that, give me this, give me that. And that is not really praying in accordance with the Lord's will, that's praying in accordance with Phil's will, right? Phil's will's prayers aren't worth the paper they're written on if they were written down. I mean, you know, they want to be in accordance with the will of God. And then verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, back a few verses ago in verse 7, we were not to be partakers with those in darkness. We weren't to join in with them. We didn't want to, in a sense, move in with them or have them move in with us. But here, it's a step above that, no fellowship. That means no contact, effectively. We're not to have any contact with the unfruitful work of darkness. What does he mean here? We're to go off to a monastery somewhere and never see anything but a believer, believers around us? No, that's not what this means. The context here now, I think one of the best ways we can look at that is to look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. You know, in the Corinthian church, there was such a large amount of sexual immorality that one of their members there had had sex, I believe, with his father's wife, and they were bragging about it. And Paul heard about it even without being there, and he said, kick him out of the church, have nothing whatsoever to do with it. And that's the context here. We're not to have fellowship with the believers. But we are to have fellowship with the non-believers. Not joining into their dirtiness, but we're to spend our life reaching out to the lost, aren't we? And we disciple those that are believers as well. But if you have a believer that is in sin, you don't just look the other way and say, oh yeah, you know, I'd like to spend some time with you, and you know, they're really living in sin. So it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's very delicate, because this whole aspect in Corinthians here, the idea in mind was restoring that man, which he was restored, and he came back into fellowship. That's what you're doing. You're not trying to ban or bar any ever seeing someone who's living in sin. You're trying to cause them to come back, So it says now, verse 11, there in this same passage, I have not written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard. We're talking about don't fellowship with a believer, not even eat with such a person. But what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do not judge those who are inside, but those on the outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And so we are not to get involved with the evil, but we are to be witnessing to the lost. We are, that's the purpose he has us here, to demonstrate the light of Christ to a dark and dying world. Maintain contact with the unbelievers for their salvation, but have no fellowship in their dirty or filthy talk or their plans. And one of the ways that you see this happening, and again, this has to be very delicate, those of you who are the only Christian on your job run into this all the time, but when they find out you're a Christian for a while, they can soon find out you don't laugh at their dirty jokes. And when they ask if you want to hear one, you say, no, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to put that in my mind. It soon goes from, they not only don't include you in telling the stories, they usually, when you're around, they won't even tell them, right? Because you have an impact on them, if you're doing it in the right way. Now, if you just are always hostile to them and say, you bunch of sinners, you know, I can't stand any of you. I mean, that's not the way it's going to be. Go back to how Christ treated the sinners. I love the story in, I think it's the fourth chapter of John, where the woman at the well, the woman who had five husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. Well, you know, she just got unmasked. But if you look at that, kind of break that down and see how Jesus handled that, it's just a beautiful thing, because I would have said, you know, here she's all smug and smart alecky and all, and I would have had any idea she had five husbands, but if I would have known she had five husbands, I would have been, I'm not going to spend any time with you. What a loser you are. I have five husbands. But no, Christ was always drawing them to what was good and out of love and compassion. So these are hard lines to draw, but the Lord will enable you to draw them when you seek his help. Now, verse 14 says, have no fellowship with them, but rather expose them or bring their darkness into the light. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what communion has light with darkness? You can't have light with darkness. So we need to get rid of the darkness. And you get rid of the darkness by exposing it to light. Those of you who go home tonight, now at this hour, you go into a dark home or into a dark room, and how do you get rid of the darkness? Bring me the ball bat. I want to drive this darkness out of here. I don't think so. You can swing all night long. You're going to be just as dark as when you started. You turn on the light. Turn on the light, the darkness gone, right? Turn on the light. And you know, Pastor Chuck used to say this quite often. You know, when we look around the world and we see all the darkness, and you know, we'd like to get a ball bat and just go swinging at it, right? Just swing at these evil people and knock them out of the way and whatever else. That's not what we're to do. We're to turn on the light of the gospel to them. Pray that the Lord would turn these enemies into brothers and sisters of ours, into his children who would love him with all their heart. And they don't know, so they need the Lord. So rather expose them. So again, looking at the method of teaching that we have over and over in the New Testament here, we take a principle and first we say what not to do, and then we say what to do, and then we have the reason for doing it. That's the teaching that we have over and over here. So just here in exposing them, just looking at that for a minute, here's what we don't do. We don't want to criticize them to the point of alienating them. That is not exposing them. I mean, you go to, I don't know, I can't even think of a good example. Let's say you go to a compulsive gambler who's lost everything he's ever had because of gambling, and you give him all kinds of statistics about the ills of gambling and how many families are ruined and how many of this and how many of that. And, you know, you ought to stop that, you know, because it's just a mess. And you're like just those other crummy people out there who are doing all that. You think that's going to work? It's not going to work. But you want to meet them and you want to draw out of them, out of love, not out of I'll just put a Pharisaic attitude. The Pharisaic attitude, they would look down and tuck their robes in and have nothing to do with you. No, you don't want to do that. But what you do want to do in exposing them, give them enlightenment and understanding. Try to convince them of what they should be doing by just presenting the gospel to them. Just presenting the gospel to them. And remember what Christ did with the sinners and the publicans. And thereby, we are able to witness to them, and that's the reason why we are here and what we're to do with walking in the light and having that light in our hearts. Verse 12 says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. So we don't want to even talk about those things. We just want to distance ourselves from them and show them love, because it's shameful even to talk about them. And there's a lot of believers, or a lot of, they call them Christians anyway, call ourselves Christians maybe, that we don't do some of these hideous things ourselves, but we kind of like to hear about it. Or we may go to a movie to watch a movie. Let's say you go to a movie that's filled with nothing but adultery. Well, you're not to be doing that. You're not to be a part of adultery. You're not to enjoy adultery. We don't want to be speaking of those things which are done by them, and in secret. It was even more in secret maybe in some cases then than it is now. So many things now are really out in the open. We have all the things on a cell phone, for example, that formerly you could never even get access to. But nevertheless, we are to avoid those things which are unholy. All things, this is an interesting verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now that verse actually applies equally to the unbeliever as to the believer, interestingly enough, in a little different way, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. In other words, they're revealed by the light, and whatever is revealed is light. It works from a standpoint of conversion, and it works from a standpoint of humbling yourself and confessing before the Lord, exposing that which is wrong by the light, and what makes manifest is light. And then in verse 14, as we wrap this up, he comes up with a therefore. He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is just kind of a summary here of the whole Christian gospel. Now, what we have is not really a direct quote. It says, therefore, he says, and you would know he is God. Therefore, God says, and he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, you won't find that quote anywhere in the Bible precisely like that. There's a couple of quotes in Isaiah 26, 19 and in Isaiah 60, verse 1 that are close. But I think the point here is that we are told by the Spirit the same thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament of this particular idea here, but it's said just a little bit differently because it's being revealed by the Spirit. This is not the writer. If the writer was going to quote something, he had quoted word for word, but the Spirit is leading him. And we see that often in the Bible here, really. Now, we have some kind of hints given to us early on about this from the Old Testament that was later Jesus mentioned in the New. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, we have the verse that says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the light comes through the gospel. The light comes through the gospel, and the conviction here is awake, you who are asleep, or awake, you who are dead, spiritually speaking. Awake those who are separated from the Lord. And then goes ahead and says, arise from the dead, spiritually. Now, it would be like somebody who's asleep in the house catches on fire, and they burn to death because they were asleep and they didn't know it was burning. That's one example, anyway. But here they're to awake. They're to arise from the dead, and then the gospel message, and Christ will give you light. So that goes all the way back to the Old Testament prophets as they were looking for the Messiah to come in the future. Jesus said in Matthew 4:14 about the light coming there through him, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and here it is, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And then Jesus went on, it goes on to say, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Notice, one of the very first things that Jesus said in his ministry was what? Repent. I think that word has gotten kind of buried a little bit in church circles today. I don't think that's a word you hear an awful lot. You do hear it when the Bible is taught. But, you know, and you kind of hear it in evangelistic circles, but it's kind of silently. It's not the main thing, is it? I don't think. Maybe it is in some cases. I don't know. But it's really important. Repent. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost when the Jews were cut to the heart because they had crucified the Son of God? He said, repent. John the Baptist, of course, that was a different repentance there. That was a repentance before Christ, as a forerunner of Christ. But here Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So without the gospel, we sit in darkness. We got an election coming up, and you can just see so simply in many cases, is that person sitting in darkness or are they sitting in light? Well, you see what their position is on biblical things. If their position is against the Bible at all, they're not in light, I don't think. And if their position on everything is against the Bible, you know they're in darkness. Don't write them off. I mean, write off what they're doing bad, write that off. But pray for them. They need the Lord. They need the Lord. And, you know, our nation is not going to be saved by politicians. It's going to be saved by hearts changed, isn't it? It's going to be changed by this righteousness, this goodness, and this truth. It's going to be changed about this light of the gospel. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Pray for the lost. Pray for the saved. Pray. That's the thing that we all can do, right? Father, we thank you for meeting us here tonight. We thank you for the instruction of walking in the light. We thank you for the fact that light comes from the gospel, and that is what is needed in the darkness. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I pray that each one here, each one hearing this, these words, will just be committed more and more each day to be that vessel of light of the gospel to the darkness around us. And as it gets darker and darker, the contrast between the light and the darkness is ever greater. And in some cases, I think it's easier to save people in times of great darkness than it is in times of just a little twilight. There's a desperate need there. There's still a lot of COVID fear out there, and it's still a great time to be ministering, great time. So we thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray you'd fill each one with your spirit, and you would bless and guide and keep in Jesus' name. Amen.